Heaven breaks through. About the same time Jesus was born, another baby was born. His name was John, and God had a special job for him. John was going to get everybody ready for Jesus. The day John was born, his dad knew God's promise to Abraham was coming true. God was sending the rescuer, and he was so happy he sang a song. Because God loves us with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love, heaven is breaking through. He is sending us a light from heaven to shine on us like the sun, to shine on those who live in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So, John grew up and, well, to tell you the truth, he was a bit unusual. He lived in the desert. He wore itchy, scratchy outfits made of camel hair. He had a big, big, bushy beard and long, long, scraggly hair. And here's the oddest thing of all. He only ate locusts, short for big, creepy, crunchy grasshoppers, which he dipped in honey to disguise the taste proudly. But God sent John to tell his people something important. Stop running away from God and run to Him instead, John said. You need to be rescued. I have good news. The rescuer is coming. Make your hearts ready for Him. Yes, get ready because your King is coming back for you. Great crowds listened to John. They were sorry they had sinned, and they wanted to stop running away from God. They wanted to be rescued. So John baptized them, which means he plunged them in and out of the water. It showed that they wanted to follow God and begin a new life. One day, John was baptizing people in the Jordan River as usual when he looked up and saw a man walking down to the water's edge. God spoke quietly to John. This is the one. John's heart leapt. This was the moment he'd been waiting for all his life. Look, John said, as Jesus came down into the water, but his voice came out as a whisper. He couldn't make it any louder. It was all he could do to even speak. The Lamb of God, God's best Lamb, who takes away the sins of the whole world. Will you baptize me too? Jesus asked. Who am I, John asked, to baptize you? It's what God wants me to do, Jesus said. So, John baptized Jesus. Suddenly, it was as if someone had drawn back curtains in a dark room, as if heaven itself had opened, because a beautiful light broke through the clouds and shone down onto Jesus, bathing him in gold. Beads of water glittered and sparkled like tiny diamonds in his hair. A white dove flew down and gently rested on Jesus, and a voice came down from heaven. It was clear and strong and loud, so everyone could hear. This is my own Son, and I love Him. I am very pleased with Him, God said. Listen to Him. Heaven had broken through. The great rescue had begun.
Thank you, Luke. How many of you are familiar with the theatrical production of God's Bell? Have any of you ever seen God's Bell? Not many people have seen God's Bell. Oh, I see a few hands. Okay, so the first time I ever saw God's Bell was at Monterey College, almost 20 years ago. And then I saw it at a church in Asheville, and they did a wonderful production. But the most recent one that Glenda and I saw was at a public school, Owen High School. And many of the kids that were in the production were kids that went to our church. In fact, the director of the theater department at the Owen High School is a believer and at that time was a member of my former congregation, Christ Community Church in Montreat. I don't know, did you guys, you didn't happen to see that, did you? It was awesome. Well, anyway, the first scene, this friend of Matthew, our son, comes out and starts singing the song, Prepare Ye the Way of the Lord. prepare ye the way of the Lord. He is John the Baptist. And he and the team of students then proceed for the next 2 hours to basically sing and talk about the story of Jesus Christ from the Gospel of Matthew. Packed audiences that heard a clear proclamation of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. My friend, the director, his name is Lynn Neihardt, he took a chance. He was being a witness for Jesus Christ in a public place. The Lord honored that and blessed those students and blessed the entire community with hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. Today, we hear the good news of Jesus Christ through the lips of John the Baptist. And we take the reading from the Gospel of Mark, which is the shortest gospel. It was written by John Mark, we believe. And it is probably the first gospel that was written, just so that you can recall this. All of the other gospels have portions in them that clearly look like they took from the story of the Gospel of Mark. So let us hear the story, the first 12 verses of Mark, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah, the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness, and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness. This is the word of the Lord. We are a little bit past halfway through the Jesus Storybook Bible. And for those who are observant about these kind of things, you may have noticed that we skipped a number of stories. Skipped ahead. We've been doing this right from the very beginning, the creation story, and we're going to be finishing with Revelation in a total of 48 weeks. But we've stopped and we've jumped ahead for 4 weeks because I want to take those stories about the coming of Jesus when he was born and do them at the beginning of December when we start with Advent. But the whole premise of the Jesus Storybook Bible is that every story in Scripture points to Jesus. And that's not a stretch. Because the author of Scripture, God himself, by his Spirit, knows all things and was preparing this story in anticipation of the coming of Jesus. And so here we are. We're at that place where John the Baptist is sent, and he's the one that points to Jesus. Kind of culminates right here. Here is Jesus. So today's sermon is split in three. John witnesses, the Holy Spirit and the Father witness, and we witness of Jesus, by Jesus, and for Jesus. So the story kind of pointed out that John the Baptist was a strange guy, right? He's walking around in the wilderness with a coat, mantle, garment of camel's hair. This guy must have been itchy all the time. Now, why was he wearing those kind of clothes? Well, there is kind of an Old Testament tradition of the prophets of God wearing those kind of clothes as a pronouncement of judgment or a pronouncement a prophecy of that which is to come. And this is serious business. Later on, in John, that wonderful friend of Jesus says that Jesus said, when you went out into the wilderness, who were you looking for? Were you expecting a man dressed in fine apparel? No, that's the kind of guy that you would expect to see in the king's palace. No, the guy that you went out to see was a herald, a prophet. And if you will believe this, he is actually Elijah, the Elijah that was to come. Now, what is this business about the Elijah that was to come? Okay? Elijah was a great prophet. Here's something interesting about Elijah. Do you know that the Bible doesn't record the death of Elijah? Elijah was such a great and powerful prophet that God took him up in a chariot. Amazing stuff. So, maybe they thought that he would come back. Right? Because he never experienced death. When the Bible talks about Elijah coming again, they're talking about someone with the mantle of Elijah, with the prophetic spirit of Elijah, with the power of Elijah. And of course, Elijah was a herald, just like John the Baptist. Y'all recall the story about how John the Baptist came into the world? His mom and dad, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were wonderful, sweet people, and they were in the priestly family. Zechariah himself was a priest, and he would attend in the temple in Jerusalem. And Elizabeth was from a long line of people in the family of Aaron. And Aaron was like the father of all the Levites. So this is a Levitical family, a priestly family, okay? And what's the job of a priest? To intercede before God for the people, okay? So John the Baptist is being born into a family of priests. Well, this family had been praying and praying and praying for years and years and years for a baby. And Elizabeth and Zechariah never got a baby. And that must have been very hard for them. It must have crushed them. They were by now old. And they knew that they were beyond God answering their prayer about having a little baby of their own. But Zechariah was in the temple because it was his turn, and an angel of the Lord, Gabriel, shows up there. And, as the scripture says, Zechariah is much afraid. Wouldn't you be afraid if you saw an angel? What did the angel say? God has heard your prayer. Do you ever feel like you pray and pray and pray, and you wonder if God is really listening? You really hear in your prayer? God loves you so much. And God does hear your prayer. And God has a purpose and a plan for your prayers. Because you know what? I really, truly believe that when we pray in line with the will of the Father, that it's the Holy Spirit Himself who's put those prayers in our heart. He stirs that up in us. And then through some mysterious way that I don't understand, because God is sovereign and He is all-powerful and can do anything He wants, He acts on the prayers of His people. That's a mystery. People of God, we should never, never become discouraged in our prayer life. Because God is at work within us by His Spirit to birth the prayers and the requests. And He will answer. And sometimes it seems like He's taking such a long time. But God is faithful. And He will accomplish His purposes. And He did. And Elizabeth and Zechariah, they got pregnant. And then, 6 months later, Mary shows up at their doorstep. And you recall that wonderful story, don't you? The Holy Spirit came upon Elizabeth, and she started saying, "Blessed is the mother of my Lord." Because she knew that the baby in Mary's womb was the Messiah. The long-awaited one, the anointed one, the one who would come. The Holy Spirit was on John himself. What a beautiful thing. Well, now we fast forward. How many years? Probably close to 30 years. John is out in the wilderness, out in Judea. And I don't know if anybody's ever been to the Jordan River in this place, but The place where they believe, where John was doing his baptizing, was on the other side of Bethany, because that's what the scripture says, in a specific place, probably 20 or 30 miles from the tip of the Dead Sea, just to kind of give you a visual, if you can imagine where the Dead Sea is there in Israel. Okay? And it's the wilderness. It's Judea. And there's this imagery there as John is calling the people of Israel to repent. All of Judea is coming out. All of Jerusalem is coming. They're repenting of their sin. There's a picture here, you recall, that when Joshua brought his people, the people of Israel, through to come into the promised land, they had to cross the Jordan. There was a cleansing. There was a catharsis, a purging, if you will. Now, in that case, it was like a reenactment of the Red Sea being split open. And the Jordan River was stopped up, and there it was, clear for them to walk into the promised land. Isn't that beautiful? God is at work preparing the promises that He has for us, the land which He wants us to take, as I've said in many times, the good work that He has laid out in advance for us to do. And He is the one that's making it possible for us to do that. Again, we can't do this stuff in ourselves. We can only do it in humble reliance upon the Lord and by the Spirit. And here's the cool thing. John says, I just baptize with water unto repentance. But the one who is going to come after me, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The Holy Spirit was upon John. But there would come a day when the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all mankind, so to speak, on the people of God, the children of God, right? And Jesus said this. He said something very interesting. He said, John the Baptist was the greatest prophet who ever was. And yet he's the least in the kingdom, the new kingdom that's coming. And I take that to mean that he was the herald that came right up to here, but he didn't see all that. We know the tragic story of John. He was thrown in jail by Herod and eventually had his head chopped off. He went through doubts. I mentioned those a couple weeks ago. He sent his disciples to Jesus to say, are you the one? Or should we look for somebody else? Again, I just want to remind people of God. Sometimes even the most Spirit-filled person, sometimes the one who is the herald and the prophet and the greatest prophet yet has his doubts. Listen, if he can have his doubts, it's okay for us to have our doubts. It's okay. God is bigger than our doubts. He's bigger than our worries and our fretting. God is there. And what did Jesus say to the disciples of John that he sent back? Blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. The kingdom is announced. Blessed is he who doesn't stumble over this. Blessed is he who sees it for what it is. Yes, indeed, that I am the Messiah. Go back and tell John. I was the one then, and I still am the one now. John witnesses to the coming of the Messiah. Okay? We read that in John, the first chapter of the Gospel of John, and I'd like us to refer back to that real quick, because I think it's very powerful stuff. And it speaks to the fact that John is witnessing to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. He is the Son of God. So, after John has says, look, I'm not even worthy to untie the sandal of the Messiah that's coming. It says, then the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. He's speaking of the eternality of the Anointed One here. He was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, the scripture says, right there in John 1, verse 32. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. And I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. The Scripture says, Gabriel said to Zechariah, the Holy Spirit is going to be with John. So what's going on here? John is saying that John the Baptist knew, because the Holy Spirit told him, there's going to come someone, and he is the one. And when you see the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove, you'll know that this truly is the Anointed One of Israel, the Messiah, the long-awaited one, the Son of God. So John bears witness. And this is important stuff, because later on the Pharisees say to Jesus, who do you think you are? Who are you? You have no right to do these things and to say these things. And Jesus says, which was expected in Jewish law, you had to have witnesses. John witnessed, bore witness to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. Now we come to the second place, because the Father himself, by his Spirit, witnesses to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. There you have this moment of baptism, and it's recorded in three of the four Gospels. Actually, four of the four Gospels. Wow. This is an important piece of story, right? Because when you repeat it over and over and over again, you're basically saying, watch, this is important stuff. So you see, it's recorded, but in different kinds of ways. Mark is very terse and very to the point and kind of short. Okay? Matthew's description of it is a little longer. Luke mentions that when Jesus goes down into the water and rises up, he's praying. Well, and that seems fitting, isn't it? That's a beautiful thing. Jesus Christ is praying. And what is he doing right now? He's interceding at the right hand of the Father for us. He knows our worries. He knows our suffering. He knows our pain. He knows our doubts. Jesus himself, our wonderful high priest, is praying for us. And he was praying then, and he's praying now. The Spirit descends on him. There's a booming sound in the clouds. And John hears the voice of God saying, this is my Son. I am pleased in him. You have the witness of John the Baptist. You have the witness of the Holy Spirit. And you have the witness of God himself saying who this Jesus is. Listen, there are a lot of people who say Jesus was a nice moral teacher. And listen, people are offended by Jesus. I noted that when Pope Francis came to this country and traveled around for a week, he spoke at different places. When he spoke to Congress and to the powers that be in our country, he didn't mention the name of Jesus. And that's sad to me on some level. I'm not going to judge him. But let it be a reminder to us. Yeah, the name of Jesus is an offense. The Scripture says that, right? Let us be willing to be an offense for Jesus. And this is what we're called to. After John is a witness, and after the Spirit and God himself is a witness, we also are witnesses, aren't we? Jesus said, just before he left for heaven, in a way somewhat similar to Elijah's departure, I'm making you witnesses. Go into Jerusalem and Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth and share the good news of the gospel with all who will hear. This is our joyful challenge. And I want to encourage us to be willing to take risks in doing that. Lynn Neihart, my friend, took the risk of sharing the Gospel of Matthew on a public stage at Owen High School. Sometimes we say, no one is receptive to the gospel, and we're being forced and pushed and whatever. We're going to be forced and pushed if we allow ourselves to be that way. God is constantly giving us opportunities to witness to Him. But we got to be willing to take the risks. Now, a lot of us don't like to suffer persecution. But guess what? The Bible says, in this world you will have tribulation. Expect it. Anticipate it. I don't know if he's saying welcome it. But this is our joyful burden, brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us receive it. Let us take small risks if we're not willing to take big risks. Because sometimes we do have to start small. Last week we celebrated our anniversary, and I took Glenda to our old stomping grounds in Montreal. Seems like kind of a strange thing to do for your anniversary. But for me, it was very special because there are so many special things that have happened in our life as a family in that community. So we had a wonderful place to stay in Montreat, and we visited our old haunts and had wonderful meals in all of the different locales there. And any one of you who've been to Black Mountain know that it's a special gem. And we also went to church in Gaither Chapel. And our pastor, Richard White, was preaching. And he shared a story from the life of Rebecca Manley Pippert. And I have this book up here about 3 weeks ago because this is out of the salt shaker and into the world. And this little book, how many of you have ever seen it or read it? Yeah? I mean, this is just an amazing book. I've given a lot of books away in my library, but this is not going to be one of them. Because when I went to college, this was such a powerful encouragement to me to be a witness to Jesus Christ in all the places that He would take me to. And Richard was telling the story about Rebecca, who had a friend. And anyway, this friend was living with her boyfriend. And she just kind of on a whim invited her friend to come to a Bible study. And surprise of all surprises, this friend said, okay, when is it and where is it? And I'll come. Well, so this is how the story goes. So a few years ago, I was invited as a part of a team to Stanford University to teach for a week on evangelism. And I lived in a dorm with the students on the first day, and I met this girl named Louise. And she was bright and sensitive and skeptical about the existence of God. And after we had several talks about God, I told her that I was having a Bible study for the floor and to look at the person of Jesus Christ. And she could come and examine the primary source material as critically as she would any Marxist manifesto. Okay, I'll come. But the Bible won't have anything relevant to say to me, she replied. The next day, I discovered Louise was living off campus with her boyfriend, Phil. To my great surprise, he came with her to the Bible study. Not knowing her background, I had already decided to lead the study on the Samaritan woman at the well from John 4. I began introducing the chapter to the group, and I noticed Phil and Louise were sitting there, and suddenly I remembered that the passage dealt with a woman who had some serious problems, relationship problems. We all know that story. She had 5 husbands before, and she was living with a man at the time. Okay. So you can see the situation is kind of building up to an awkward scenario. I feared Louise would think that I had planned this just for her. With a step of faith, I frantically tried to think of how to avoid the crunch of the passage, though I was sure that God had got me into this mess. Louise and Phil were seated close to my left, thinking it would be better if Louise did not read the passage aloud. I called on Sally, who was immediately to my right, calculating that if each person read a paragraph of the story aloud, that it would be finished before it came to Louise's turn. To my great dismay, a girl 3 seats away from Louise started reading. What's up with this? I discovered later that it was Sally's twin sister who happened to be sitting next to me. So she guessed it wrong, right? She thought this was her and she calculated, but actually Sally was sitting on the other side. So then Louise read the portion, and Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying that you have no husband, for the man that you are living with right now is not your husband." It was her first experience of reading Scripture, and her eyes grew as big as saucers while I hid behind my Bible. "I must say, this is a bit more relevant than I had expected," she said, with considerable understatement. And as she saw with what sensitivity and perception that Jesus interacted with this lonely woman, Louise's face showed how moved she was. The next day, Louise and I talked again. "Is there any reason why you couldn't become a Christian?" I asked. "No," she said. "Well, I can think of one. Well, what are you going to do about Phil?" And then we talked directly about how becoming a Christian isn't merely fire insurance. It's a relationship that affects every aspect of our lives, our values, our lifestyle, our sexuality. As we talked, it became very clear that God had been pursuing her for a long time. There were tears and struggles, followed by an utterly sincere prayer, asking Jesus Christ to come into her life as her Lord and Savior. Where is God calling you to risk? Where is God opening doors of opportunity where you can step in, speak the truth of the gospel? As John, as the Holy Spirit and God Himself have witnessed to the truth that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, He is the good news, He is the one in whom our life is hid, so we also, by the Spirit's power, may go and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen.